1 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 to start off with. And here it says that 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. And then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for your everlasting mercy, grace, and your power to give. Because we know that it is by your power alone can we survive or do anything. Without you, we can do nothing. But by your strength alone, we can do all things. We thank you for your word tonight. Help us to observe it as much as we can, to share it with those around us. They may see the work you've done within us and the work you're doing until the day we see you face to face. We thank you for your everlasting love. Once again, we ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son, our precious Savior. Amen.
Okay, so at this point, again, we are introduced to King Jehoshaphat, who is a godly king of Judah. Remember, we've been talking about King Ahab of the northern kingdom, who was a wicked king. And there's a bit of a summary of what his reign was like in the latter part of this chapter. I'm going to take the time to read. You might say this is the proverbial getting the cart ahead of the horse, but I think it serves a purpose right now. In verse 41, and we're going to read through verse 50, because it gives kind of a short summary of his reign, what it was like. It says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Of course, those when it speaks of perverted persons there is talking about the homosexuals. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion Gibor. And then Hezai, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried in the with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Joram, his son, reigned in his place. So what we see here is that he followed in the ways of David, and he sought to please the Lord. There was a couple of things that he did that, again, that did not please the Lord, and we're going to get into those as we go on. But in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals." So in other words, he was not an idol worshiper. "He sought the God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he was rich in honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah." So he was a good king, and the scripture also tells us that he sent out teaching priests who went out throughout all the land to explain the law of God to people. And no king really took the time to do this. And, you know, the Bible says, "My people perish because of lack of knowledge." And I think there's that even in the land that we live in today, you know, I think that there's a real famine for the Word of God. There is a scripture that says there's a famine, but there'll become time when there is a famine. It's not going to be a famine for food, but it's going to be famine for the Word of God. And I think that we're living in a time when that's true. 2 Chronicles 17:7-9, it says, also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Athel, Shirithmoth, and Johanan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadanja, the Levites, and with them Elishma and Joram the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the books of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So he assigned other priests that would come along and serve as faithful judges to help people, you know, bring it into their disputes. So he was a good king, a godly leader, and but even at that, he still got involved with some very costly compromises, probably three of them to be exact. The first was the most costly, and of course that would what's been commonly known in theological circles as the bride compromise. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Now, it wasn't Ahab or Jehoshaphat who married Ahab's daughter. It was his son. But there was a reason why there was an alliance between them, because they were related by marriage. 2 Kings 8, verse 16 through 19 says, now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat having been the king of Judah, Joram the son of Jehoshaphat began to reign as king of Judah, and he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord did not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he had promised to give him a lamp for him and his sons forever. So this bride compromise led to the next compromise, which was what referred to here as the battle compromise. Jehoshaphat, again, got entangled with the affairs of his son's father-in-law, and he went down for a visit, and Ahab's evil influence, you know, affected Jehoshaphat's reign, and in particular affected Jehoshaphat's grandson, and Azariah later on down the road, so much so that God would bring judgment. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 1 through 9, it says, then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Azariah, his youngest son, king in his place, in other words, in the place of his father, who was the son of Jehoshaphat. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons, so Azariah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, reigned. Azariah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, and he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, the king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram, and he returned to Jeril to recover from his wounds, which he had received at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Azariah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Joram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened, when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, that he found princes of Judah and the sons of Azariah, his brothers, who served Azariah, that he killed them. And they searched for Azariah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu, and they had him killed and buried there, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart, And so the house of Ahasuerus had no one to assume power over the kingdom. So this battle compromise, again, it almost cost Jehoshaphat himself his very life, as we're going to see in this chapter. Now, after about 3 years, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, hadn't kept his agreement to give Israel back all the cities that his father had taken. Remember, Ahab had actually captured him, and he was, according to the Lord, was supposed to be putting him to death. Of course, he didn't do that, and he came back to haunt him later on. He proved to be a real thorn in the flesh to Ahab, in that he grew stronger and stronger and stronger, and Ahab became more and more concerned about his ability to defeat him. And so much so that he asked Jehoshaphat to come with him to go against this particular king. And Jehoshaphat, again, had to be friendly to Ahab because of his son. You know, he was married to Ahab's daughter, and maybe he felt like he had to help him fight all of his battles because of that. And though he was a godly king, again, he was disobeying the Lord when he took these steps, because you are not supposed to be giving over, and if you're a godly man, a godly woman, giving over your life to agreement with those who are ungodly. And of course, we see this in the New Testament scriptures, where it says that we are not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to see him and said to the king, 'Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you.'" So we know that the Lord was not pleased with him. "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord." But see, that's again the problem with compromise, is one compromise leads to another compromise, so that you begin to be a shell of what you once were when it comes to righteousness. And so as a descendant of David, Jehoshaphat should have kept his distance and never allowed the Davidic line to be mingled with Ahab's wicked line that was not anointed of God. So we look at verse 5 through 6 now. It says, "And Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" So we know that God's dealing with his heart. He wouldn't have said this otherwise. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver them into the hand of the king.'" Now, notice that the king Jehoshaphat wanted to inquire of the word of the Lord. Ahab marches out these priests of Baal. And, of course, they all say, "Yeah, you go on up, and God's going to give you the victory." About 400 of them. You know, and so oftentimes people think that, well, the majority can't be right. Usually when the majority is right, it means it's wrong. You know, you find there's a principle there. But Jehoshaphat, he sensed something was wrong here, and that these prophets were not the prophets of Yahweh. And so he goes on and he asks this question in verse 7 through 9. "And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that he may inquire of him?' And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him.'" I think it's interesting. There's one prophet left who is really a prophet of the Lord, but I hate him, Ahab says, "because he does not prophesy good things concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." And the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." So, again, you know, the king hated him because he didn't tickle his ears. He told him how it was. And the king wanted to hear, you know, what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. And unfortunately, a lot of leaders are like that today. Verse 10 through 12, it says, "And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on their throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them." Now, here's all these 400 prophets of Baal standing before them, prophesying, and a lot of them are using props and things like that to try to be convincing that they should go up and fight. And they said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore." Let me back up a little bit. It says, "Now Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed.' And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands.'" So Zedekiah, who again seemed to be a leader of these prophets, made these iron horns to illustrate how Israel would push back and gore the Syrians and win the battle. And all the other prophets shouted with their approval. But again, it takes more than just enthusiasm and a few props to win the war, especially when God has decreed otherwise. Verse 13 through 17 says, "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of all the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your words be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement.' And Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak.'" He's a man of great integrity and honor. "Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to the war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?' And he answered, 'Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.'" Now, you got to understand, he's being sarcastic here. And the way you probably should read this is that he's saying, go and prosper. You know, the Lord will deliver into your hands. You know, he's mocking, really. And so the king said to him, "How many times shall I tell you to swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And then he said, "I saw all Israel scatter on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each one return to his own house in peace.'" So again, we see that, you know, he was just simply being sarcastic to Ahab. And what he said after that was from the Lord. And the Lord meant what he said and said what he meant. He was determined to be a faithful prophet of God, not popular. And you got to think about the fact, the sight of these two kings and all their colors, their robe, royal robes and everything, it must have been a little bit intimidating. But he was determined to say the truth. In verse 18 it says, "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" Reminds me of the old saying, "There's none so blind as he who will not see." You know? Verse 19 through 23. "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, and on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' And so he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets, all of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" Now, again, the Lord had given two visions to Micaiah. The one, you know, announced the judgment of King Ahab. In the first, he saw Israel wandering hopelessly, like a sheep without a shepherd. And again, this was a description of what the nation would be like without a leader, which was prophesied earlier in the book of Numbers by Moses. In Numbers 27, through 15 through 17, it says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord thy God, of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like a sheep which have no shepherd.'" And I think it's interesting that over the years, as a result of what the nation of Israel had done with Christ, they have been without a shepherd all these many years, but the time is coming when he will be restored to them. Jesus used this image to depict the Jewish people in a spiritual manner and the direction that they were walking in Matthew 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus even recognized this. Again, the second vision explained how that this would be accomplished by a lying spirit that would be given to the prophets of Ahab, and he would have a false confidence that he could enter into this battle. That the Lord of truth could allow a lying spirit to accomplish this work has always been kind of puzzling to a lot of people. But it's no different from God permitting Satan to attack Job, for example, and to motivate Judas to betray Jesus. We know that the Bible tells us that even Peter, it says that Jesus, when he's talking to Peter, says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail you not. So in this, what we see is that the demonic has access to heaven, okay, before the throne of God. It is not the Lord who actually brings this evil upon people, but he allows it. The Bible says God tempts no one with evil. So God deals with people in different ways. Usually it's on the basis of their character. If you consider Psalms 18, verse 25 through 27, it says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring the haughty looks, but bring down the haughty looks. So indeed, God has a way, knowing how to handle every situation, and to harden hearts and so on, to accomplish his will and his purpose. And now Ahab was fighting against God, and like any good boxer or wrestler, the Lord anticipated his every move and he countered with the right response. Ahab was a consummate liar, and the Lord dealt with him according to his character. He was constantly dealing in untruths. Look what he had just done with the Naboth and the vineyard of Naboth. God never lied to Ahab. And quite the contrary, through Micaiah, he told the truth and he gave Ahab fair warning. But he simply chose not to believe. And the fact that God warned Ahab before the battle basically clears the Lord of any charge of being guilty of his death. He himself was responsible for it, not God. Verse 24 through 29, it says, now Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? See, this is what happens with false religion. You know, they mock the right way, the true way. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on the day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. Look at Micaiah's response. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. I think, you know, to always a true test of a true prophet of God is the actual fulfillment of the word. And it's easy to pretend to be a prophet like Zedekiah and those who were with him here. But their words are really meaningless, you know, when it's all said and done, none of what they said came true. The fact that Ahab simply chose not to believe Micaiah's prophecy did not negate it. Even putting a man of God in prison wouldn't change the outcome. Micaiah knew that this was God's word, and that's why his parting message to Ahab was, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. He's very firm about God's word. So verse 30 through 40, it says, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. You got to think, you know, Jehoshaphat, I mean, come on, you know, can't you see that this guy's trying to get you killed? You know, that's the kind of king he is. So the king of Syria had commanded 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one great or small, but only with the king of Israel. And so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in the chariot, facing the Syrians, and he died at evening. The blood ran down from the wound upon the floor of the chariot. And when the sun was going down, a shout went out through the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he had built, and all the cities which he had made, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so Ahab rested with his father, and Azariah his son reigned in his place. Again, you have to wonder how King Jehoshaphat didn't discern that Ahab, what he was trying to do to him. If he had put a target on Jehoshaphat's back, it would not have made it more clear that, again, he was trying to get him killed. Sometimes we can be so blinded in thinking that we're doing right, and I'm sure that's what Jehoshaphat probably thought he was doing, since it was family, you know. But if Jehoshaphat had died, you think about what would have happened. His son would have taken the throne in Judah. And Ahab's daughter, basically, who learned her mother's ways, would have been the Jezebel of Judah too. And if Ahab then united the two thrones and blended the Davidic line with his own line, what would have happened to the Davidic covenant and to the Messianic line, through whom the Lord said the Davids would not lack a king upon the throne of Israel forever? God in his sovereignty protected Jehoshaphat, while at the same time allowing one random arrow to hit an opening in Ahab's armor and to kill him. Ahab was disguised, and yet he was killed. Jehoshaphat was in his royal robes, and he wasn't even touched. Ahab's decision of not killing the king of Syria again previously had come back to haunt him. And the king of Syria, as we've said before, he represents sin, like Agag represented sin also of Amalekites. And they were to be destroyed. And, you know, if they weren't destroyed, remember, if you don't destroy sin in your life, the Lord says you can be sure your sin will find you out. And just as surely as that this arrow found its weakness, in his armor, so does sin find its way back to us. When I look at this, I think it's interesting that the very word sin means missing the mark. It means missing the mark of God's righteous standard. But sin like this arrow will always find its mark of the transgressor. You see, and that's what the picture it should be painting for us. Even though it is an Old Testament story, there's a principle here that we must learn too. If we walk wickedly and we think we're going to get away with it, we try to do things to manipulate not only other people, maybe even trying to get them killed in the process or to take the blame for something, it will come back upon you, because the Bible says you reap what you sow. And so I hope that that's the lesson that you can take from tonight's lesson. Now, I know we read a lot of scripture, and it's kind of impossible to really understand what was going on here without reading that, needing to understand that Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. He thought he was doing right by helping his relatives, but the truth is they should have never, ever been involved with him in the first place. Remember what the scripture says, that we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Why? Because they're not going to learn your ways. You'll learn theirs. And evil communications corrupt good morals. So it's something that you have to be very careful about. All right, we're going to go ahead and stop there for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts?